Okay, saints, now we come to message two. And message two is on eating the Lord as a tree of life and living on the line of life. Now remember, the tree of life signifies the crucified and resurrected Christ as our spiritual food for our enjoyment. I think that's a great light to see this. Saints, all the problems in the church are solved by our enjoying Christ.
Amen.
If you really genuinely enjoy the Lord, all your problems will be solved. Because again, Revelation 2:7 says the tree of life, that word for tree is the same word in 1 Peter 2:24. He carried up our sins in his body onto the tree, that's the cross. So the tree of life is the crucified, and life is the resurrection life. So it's the crucified and resurrected Christ. So when you take in the tree of life, when you enjoy the Lord and the Word, whenever you enjoy the Lord as a tree of life, whenever you have a living, intimate contact with Him as a tree of life, all the negative things in your being are killed, and you enjoy Him as your resurrection life, your resurrection power, and everything is wonderful. When you enjoy the Lord, all your problems are solved.
Amen.
If you have a problem, I would just give you three words. I give you a prescription. Enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Enjoy the Lord. You know, there's a brother that the brothers here know who's in Southern California. His name is Dick Taylor. And Dick Taylor, he isn't as tall as me, but he's about as broad as me. He played football for Pitt for a while. You know Pitt, right?
Yeah.
University of Pittsburgh. Mm-hmm. Okay, anyway. He played for University of Pittsburgh. He got saved. He came in the church life. And he's a person who really enjoys
yes.
the Lord.
Amen.
And the enjoyment of the Lord is contagious. If you're enjoying the Lord, you're shining. Your face is shining. Your face is different. And people look at your face and they go, wow, what happened to that person? You know, he used to have a long face. You know, like if I was up here sharing and I was like this, I mean, all of you would say, what's wrong with Ed, right? Anyway, Dick is a person who enjoys the Lord. And he enjoys singing to the Lord, to the Lord. Every day, try to sing to the Lord. I told the saints that on Wednesday night. Try to sing to the Lord every day, especially the brothers. You need to sing to the Lord.
Amen.
Did you sing to the Lord today? Don't answer my question. Did you sing? You can answer it inside. Did you sing to the Lord? We need to sing something to the Lord every day. Every day. Sing to Him. You know, when I told the saints on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, that when I went to Russia in 1993. In 1993, Russia was very poor, you know, it was in bad shape because the Berlin Wall had just come down, their economy had crashed. And we went over there to preach the gospel. And I went with Brother Dick. And I had jet lag so bad because the time is exactly the opposite of Southern California, the time in Moscow. And so I went to bed. I stayed up till 10 o'clock. I said, okay, I stayed up till 10. I'm going to go to bed. And I went to bed and I woke up and I said, oh, I feel great. I looked at the clock. It was 1 a.m.
Oh, no.
I said, oh, no. So I was tossing and turning and calling on the Lord the rest of the night, you know. Then all of a sudden, I hear this voice through the wall. There's a wall here. And Dick is on the other side of the wall. And this voice comes through the wall and says, Jesus, Lord, you're our first love. So you know what I did? I said, you're the one we love the best. And we sang to one another through the wall, when our heart is loving you. You know, anyway, we sang to one another. That's how Dick, when you're with Dick Taylor, you will enjoy the Lord. You will enjoy the Lord. So if you go to the church in Los Angeles where he is, and you go to the homes there, all the saints are singing, all the saints are enjoying the Lord, because the enjoyment of the Lord is contagious. It's contagious. So give yourself to enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Tell the Lord, here's a good prayer to pray. Actually, I gave this prayer to Dick. It was a frame on my desk. And it says this: Lord, I want to enjoy you more today than I ever have in my entire life.
Wow.
We should pray that prayer every day. Lord, I want to enjoy you more today than I ever have in my entire life. He'll answer a prayer like that. Okay, so we pointed out that the tree of life is the center of the universe, that the primary matter in the church life is to eat the tree of life, is to enjoy Christ as the tree of life, is the enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life. We pointed out that the tree of life is the principle of dependence, because he's life, because he's our food, our breath, our air, our drink. We have to depend on him for life, right? We don't decide things by yes or no, right or wrong. We decide them by life or death. I enjoyed Brittany's testimony very much. She had a very good job, but the Lord spoke to her that she wasn't fulfilled in that job because she didn't have the peace
right.
to stay in that job. So she followed the path of peace. And that's how we need to live our lives as Christians. Follow the path of life and peace. That's to take care of the tree of life in your spirit. Follow the principle of dependence versus independence. Now, let me read Romans 1. It says, the tree of life signifies the triune God embodied in Christ as life to man in the form of food. In the form of food. So, the Lord said, he said, I am the life, I'm the Zoe. Then he said in John 10:10, I came that you might have Zoe and might have it abundantly. And he was resurrected in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and it says the last Adam, which was Christ in the flesh, became a Zoe-giving spirit. So what he's doing, his job description is Zoe-giver.
Amen.
He's a Zoe-giver. He gives you himself as Zoe. And gives you himself as life.
Amen.
That's his job description. John 10:10 is his mission statement.
Amen.
I came
Amen.
That you might have Zoe. That you might have Zoe abundantly.
Amen.
Now, I don't have these verses on here, but in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, Revelation 2, 1 through 7, is the Lord's letter to the church in Ephesus through the Apostle John. And there are four words that describe this epistle to the church in Ephesus. And they are love, life, light, and lampstand. Love, life, light, and lampstand. You love the Lord with the first love, then you will enjoy him as your tree of life. And when you enjoy him as life, spontaneously you shine with him as light. You shine with him as light. And when we all come together, and we shine with him as light, we become a golden lampstand, the testimony of Jesus, shining out Jesus to this whole dark universe. So it's love, light, and lampstand in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Now, saints, to have the Lord as our first love, some people think that to have the Lord as our first love is to have the same love for the Lord that we have when we first got saved or we first came into church life. And it's not wrong to say that. I remember when I first got saved and began to love the Lord, everything was just brand new to me. I mean, I loved everybody. I loved the pigeons in the park. Why do I love these pigeons? You know, I never noticed them before. And I love my boss, and nobody loved my boss. I just became a different person spontaneously by loving the Lord. You know, that was kind of a honeymoon period with the Lord. Well, it's not wrong to say that the first love is that, but the best definition of the first love is that we give the Lord the first place in all things.
Amen.
That's the first love. To give the Lord the first place in all things, to give him the preeminence in everything in our life and in our service. That means practically that we make him everything in our life. We make him he's everything to us. He's our life, our breath, our air, our home. We desperately need him in everything. Anyway, we make him everything in our life. That's what it means for him to have the preeminence in our living. It also means that we check with him about everything. Don't be on automatic pilot with the Lord. You know, you're buying a car and you say, oh, I like this car, not a Lamborghini, but I like this car. I think I'll get it. It'll be good for the church life. But you don't check with the Lord about the car. Always check with the Lord and say, Lord, what car do you want me to buy? Where do you want me to go? You see, always check with the Lord. Always consult with him. Because he's the head of the body. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's the tree of life. We depend on him for everything.
Yeah.
So we check with him about everything that honors him, that gives him the preeminence. You know, Watchman Nee said something that was very striking to me. He said, two words are very precious to me. I wondered, I stopped before I went on. I said, I wonder what these two words are. He said the two words are utter helplessness.
Wow.
Utter helplessness. In other words, without the Lord, we are utterly helpless.
Yes.
We're utterly, utterly helpless without him. We can't do anything apart from him. And he even says it. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And saints, the more you go on with the Lord, the more you'll find out that you're utterly helpless apart from him. And you need him for everything you do, everything you are, all your service, all your living. You need him. You're utterly helpless apart from him. You know, speaking of these four L's, love, life, light, and the lampstand, you know, there's a verse that touched me very deeply. It's in Malachi 3:14. And that verse says this. It says that the children of Israel were serving the Lord, but they were, it uses this term, they were walking about mournfully while they were serving the Lord. In other words, they were serving the Lord, but they weren't at all happy that they were required to serve the Lord. You see, they were walking about, that's what the Bible says, walk about mournfully. In other words, you're serving the Lord. The brothers might say, can anyone help to arrange the chairs?
Uh-huh.
And tears start rolling down your eyes. Oh, Lord. You know? You're serving the Lord mournfully. You see? You're serving the Lord mournfully. Don't serve the Lord mournfully. You know, I should have the verse reference. I don't have it. I wrote it down in my journal. I need to look at it. But in the Psalms, it says, serve the Lord with rejoicing. Serve the Lord with rejoicing. We shouldn't walk about mournfully while we're serving the Lord. We have a tendency to do that. All of us do. You know, sometimes a lot of pressure is on us in the church life. We're doing a lot of things. And we just, oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? And whenever we sense that there's a mournful situation in our being, we need to have a turn.
Yeah.
We need to have a turn inwardly, you know.
Yeah.
And so don't serve the Lord mournfully. Serve the Lord with rejoicing.
Amen.
Serve the Lord out of your enjoyment of him. You enjoy him, you serve him. You know, nobody told me when I got saved that I needed to preach the gospel. No one said, okay, and now you're saved, you need to preach the gospel. No one told me that. But I spontaneously preached the gospel because I touched the Lord. So I went to my colleague and I said to him, I said, Bill, I met the Lord Jesus. He said, you met who? I said, I met the Lord Jesus. And he said, Ed, what's wrong with you? You know, he thought I was crazy, you know, or something. But anyway, soon after that, he got saved. He was the first one that I led to the Lord. It wasn't long after that that he got saved. So that was good. That was good.
Psalm 100:2.
Oh, good. Serve the Lord rejoicing. Come before his presence with joyful singing.
Yes.
Is that what it says?
Yes. That's it. Perfect. Yeah.
Yeah, Psalm 100:2. Serve Jehovah with rejoicing. Come before his presence with joyful singing.
Yeah.
Joyful singing.
With joyful singing.
Right.
Which I think we were doing just a little bit ago. Okay, so loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord go together. Now, we need to, You know, like I said, we need to enjoy the Lord. You know, it's amazing because if you look at John 6:57, it says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Well, if you take the first half of the verse, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, it's like the Lord was about to say, I want you to live because of me. Mm. Now, how do you live because of me? The way you live because of me is by eating me.
Amen.
The way I live because of the Father is by taking the Father as my spiritual food.
Amen.
So where do we get that from? We get that from Isaiah 7 verse 15. Isaiah 7 verse 15. Isaiah 7 verse 14 is a verse on the birth of Christ, a prophecy concerning the birth of Christ. Because a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which means God with us. Then verse 15, our translation says this. He will eat. Now this is still, we usually don't talk about verse 15. But verse 15 is talking about the Lord's human living.
Yeah.
You have his birth in verse 14. You have his human living in verse 15. And in our translation it says, he will eat curds and honey until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. Until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. Now, some translations, like Darby's New Translation, the Chinese Union Version, actually in 1901, I can't read Chinese, but I do know that it is so. The Chinese brothers have told me this. They translate it into butter. He shall eat butter and honey all the days of his life, that he would know how to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Wow.
Well, what is the good there? The good there, according to Romans 12:2, is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God.
Amen.
So, again, forgive me, I'm referring to Watchman Nee again. He has an article, a very wonderful article, called The Power of Choosing. The Power of Choosing. Now, where do we get the power to choose the will of God? To refuse the evil, it's the good will of God in Romans 12:2, you see? So he ate butter and honey that he might know to refuse the evil. Anything other than the will of God is evil, and choose the good, which is the will of God. So how do we do that? We need to eat butter and honey every day. We need to have a lot of butter. You don't need to worry about cholesterol in the spiritual life. You don't need to worry about your sugar level. This is divine and mystical.
Amen.
He will eat butter. Butter is the richest grace.
Yeah.
Honey is the sweetest love.
Amen.
So we need to enjoy the Lord every day as our richest grace.
Amen.
And our sweetest love.
Amen.
And that gives us the power to choose the will of God.
Amen.
It gives us the power to choose the will of God. You know, forgive me, I'm referring to Brittany's testimony again because I was so touched by it, but I believe she had butter and honey that gave her the power to choose the will of God, you know. And I believe somehow, some of you, at least I think you guys had some butter and honey to come up here on Saturday.
Amen.
Am I right?
Yeah. Yeah, right.
You know, I can see everybody's face up here. It's really something. You ought to come up here and you can see everybody's face. You can see some people are like this. Some people are like this. Some people are like this. I have to look for the smiling faces, you know what I mean? But I hope by the end of this college conference, everyone will go out radiant.
Amen.
Everyone will leave radiant.
Yes.
I know the first night is usually pretty hard anyway, to get some sleep, so. But anyway, saints, we need to eat butter and honey to choose the will of God. Sometimes, you know, it's not easy to choose the will of God sometimes. Sometimes we know the will of God. We had lunch together, some of us brothers. Yesterday we had lunch together, and one of the brothers said, he moved to New York City. And he said, in the past, before I moved to New York City, he said, I always hated New York City.
Right.
But the Lord told me to move to New York City. The Lord told me to move, right? The Lord told me to move to New York City. And where did he get the power to choose that. You see, he chose to move to New York City, and he'd become a great blessing to the church. So he chose to move to New York City because he ate butter and honey.
Amen.
He ate the Lord as his richest grace and his sweetest love.
Amen.
The Lord is the richest grace to us. Grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. So we need to enjoy him as the richest grace. We need to be constrained with him as the sweetest love. Then that'll give us the power to choose the will of God. Many times the Lord might be telling us to go, like he might be maybe speaking in some of you to go to the full-time training in Anaheim. And you're saying no, and the Lord's saying go. And it's no, go, no, go. Okay, Lord, I'll go. Amen. He wins, right? He'll defeat you. If you just keep talking to him, you'll eat butter and honey.
Amen.
And the butter and honey gives you the power to choose the will of God. Choose the will of God. Okay, now, B says, the tree of life grows along the two sides of the river of water of life, indicating that it is a vine. Since Christ is a vine tree and is also life, he is the tree of life. Then C says, Christ was processed through incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection so that man might have life and live by eating him. So the tree of life, we could say, is Christ as the one who imparts life to man and the one who pleases and satisfies man. He pleases us. He satisfies us. There's no satisfaction apart from Christ. No real satisfaction apart from Christ. The word Eden, where God put man in a garden, and he didn't name that garden. Let's see, Kenneth, where do you go to college?
Rutgers University.
Rutgers? Good school, right? He didn't name the garden Rutgers. He didn't name the garden Harvard.
Right.
He named the garden Eden.
Amen.
Eden means pleasure.
Right.
Eden means pleasure. That means this, saints. This always touched me very much. And this is a quote from the Life Study. Let me just quote this to you. I want you to get this. God wants to make you happy.
Amen.
God wants to make you happy. Now, how does he make you happy? He doesn't make you happy by slapping you on the back and saying, cheer up, brother so-and-so. He does it with his presence. His presence is what makes us happy. His smile, his inner smile is his presence. When we have his presence, we have everything. So his presence is what makes us happy. And God wants to make us happy. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to enjoy him. Now, Roman numeral 2 is very instructive. It says we can eat the Lord as a tree of life, our spiritual food, in the following ways. Now this will tell us how we can eat the Lord as our spiritual food. So these ways are very, very important. The first way is A, we can eat him by eating his words. By eating his words. And to eat his words, we shared, is to pray, read his word, is to take his word by means of all prayer. Now, saints, when you pray, read, you'll have a time together where you pray, read, and that's a corporate time of pray, reading, where you repeat, read, where Shepherd says, man shall not live by bread alone, and I say, by bread alone, amen, bread alone, amen, and we amen one another, and we repeat, read the word of God. But there's also our personal prayer reading, our personal prayer reading. And we need to have a personal time of prayer reading with the Lord. That means use the word of God to converse with the Lord.
Yeah.
Personalize the word of God. When you read a verse like, man shall not live by bread alone, maybe the Lord will convict you. And you'll say, Lord, forgive me. I've been living by so many other things except your word. Wow. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Lord, I want to give myself to you, Lord, today, to live by every word that proceeds out through your mouth. I want to have a new start with you in the word of God. You see, we personalize the word, and the word gets into us that way. So we need to learn how to have personal times of prayer reading where we personalize the word, and where we don't just pray read the word, but we also muse on the word. M-U-S-E, we muse on the word. Psalm 119, verse 15, it talks about musing on the word. Mm-hmm. And there's a very wonderful footnote on that verse, which you can read later. Very wonderful footnote on muse. And muse there, this isn't according to the footnote, but I'll define it in another way, is to receive the word of God with much reconsideration. You receive the word of God with much reconsideration. You consider it, you reconsider it. It's like a cow chewing the cud. You know, the cud, a cow has a number of stomachs, and then he recalls what he ate, and he chews it again, you know. That's what we do. We recall what we've eaten of the Lord, and we reconsider it. We reconsider it throughout the day. And that reconsideration of the word is musing on the word. We need to muse on the word. We need to muse on the word is to speak to yourself with the word of God. It's also is to speak the word out loud, and it's to speak to yourself with the word. Like in Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to his soul. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits." The Lord has a benefit package in Psalm 103. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Psalm 103 is a marvelous hint, marvelous song on someone who spoke the word to himself. You see, that's what we need to do when we have our personal times of prayer reading. So one says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God." Then two says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So you have honey there, the sweetest love. Three says, "Then he said to me," this is Ezekiel, "Son of man, what you find, eat what you find. Right. Eat this scroll, go speak to the house of Israel." Now there's three critical words here in these verses. Eat, go, and speak. Amen. Eat, go, and speak. If you really eat the word, it will propel you to go to someone. And then when you go to someone, you will speak with the word that you've eaten. Eat, go, and speak. He says, "So I opened my mouth and he gave me that scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your inward parts with this scroll that I am giving you." You see, so we need to fill our inward parts with the word of God. "And I ate it, and it was like honey in my mouth in its sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel," listen to this, "and speak with my words to them." Wow. Don't speak with your words. Speak with my words to them. Those are the words of mine that you have eaten. That you have eaten. Eat, go, and speak. Eat, go, and speak. Then we have number four. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Jehovah God of hosts." Then five, "He who eats me shall also live because of me. It is the Spirit who gives life." You remember the disciples, a lot of those who were following the Lord, they had a hard time with this word when the Lord said that they needed to eat him. Right. So it says a lot of the disciples went back. They stopped following him after that. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? This man's telling us to eat him." So, but they should have stuck around for the end of the chapter, because he explained what he meant. He said, "I'm not talking about eating my flesh, eating my physical flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit." Amen. "And they are life. They are Spirit and they are Zoe." In other words, the way to eat me as your spiritual food is to eat my words. Because my words are spiritual protein and mystical carbohydrates. Spirit and life. Spirit and life. Okay, then we come to the next point, which is B. This is another way to eat the Lord. We can eat him by doing the will of the Father to satisfy the hungry and thirsty ones. That's part one. Part two, we can eat him by glorifying the Father on earth and living the life of a God-man. That's part two. That's part two. So under this, one says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The Lord said this to the disciples after he talked to the Samaritan woman about drinking him. And the disciples said to him, do you have anything to eat? They were worried about his eating. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So our spiritual food is to eat him by doing the will of the Father to satisfy the hungry and thirsty ones. Whenever you shepherd someone, whenever you really shepherd someone, you've been shepherded by someone or you shepherd someone, that person you shepherd, you actually eat the Lord when you shepherd that person. You are eating him as the tree of life. That's a good way to eat the tree of life. Always shepherd somebody. Don't always think about yourself. Think about others. Others need shepherding. One time I came home from work and I was really low. This was many years ago. I was really low. And I parked my car and I looked and there was a brother sitting on my steps of my apartment. His face was so sad. And inside I just called the Lord desperately. I just went, oh Lord, what am I gonna do? He's down and I'm down. You know what I mean? What am I gonna do, Lord? So I called on the Lord, Lord, lend me three loaves. You know, Luke 11, there's a story about someone going to the Lord at midnight and he doesn't have anything to set before his neighbor. So he says, lend me three loaves. So I kind of prayed that to the Lord, you know. And I went up to the brother, I said, brother, what's wrong? And so he shared with me, we opened to one another, we both got shepherded. And by shepherding one another, we feasted on the tree of life together.
Amen.
We feasted on the tree of life together. So we can eat him by doing the will of the Father to satisfy the hungry and thirsty ones. And also by glorifying the Father on earth and living the life of a God-man. Look at what 2 says. I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do. Now, we don't consider this verse that much. Here's what we consider. We consider the Lord's word on the cross where he said, it is finished. It is finished. That means the work of redemption was finished. The work of redemption was finished. But here is another aspect of his work. Here he says, I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work which you have given me to do. In other words, what was the work which the Lord had given him to do was to glorify the Father on earth. So the work that the Lord has given all of us to do is to glorify the Father on earth. That means to live him for his expression. For his expression. We want to live him, we want to enjoy him, so that we express him. We don't express ourselves, we express him. So we express him, we glorify him in living the life of a God-man. When we glorify him on the earth by living the life of a God-man, we eat the tree of life. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have glorified you on earth, finishing the work. You see, finishing the work, which you have given me to do, the work there is his food, is his spiritual food. So there's two parts to that. Okay, see, we can eat him by contacting the proper people, You know, the way to eat the Lord is to contact someone who eats the Lord. If you want to eat the Lord, contact someone who enjoys the Lord. You see, sometimes we like to gravitate. We're down and we're out of it. And so we find someone who's down and out of it. And we get worse down and out of it, right? But when we're down and out, we need to contact someone who's up and in.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You need to contact someone who's enjoying the Lord.
Amen.
We eat the Lord by contacting the proper people.
Right.
Now we've got Leviticus 11 here. And Leviticus 11 is in the Recovery Version, it has a heading there, and heading for Leviticus 1. And it's discernment and diet. And the spiritual significance of this discernment and diet is that all these animals signify people. Whatever has a divided hoof, and choose the cud among the beasts that you may eat. In other words, if you contact someone who has a discernment, a divided hoof, who has discernment in their living, who chews the cud, who eats the Lord Jesus, then you will be that kind of person. You will become a person who divides the hoof and chews the cud. And it has a lot of other things here that you can look at. Actually, you can look at the footnotes in your recovery version. They're very marvelous. So one says, to eat is to contact things outside of us and to receive them into us, with the result that they eventually become our inner constitution. In Leviticus 11, all the animals signify different kinds of people, and eating signifies our contacting of people. Now, the way we can prove that is through Acts 10. Acts 10. In Acts 10, Peter went to the rooftop to pray. And as he was praying, he entered into a trance. And in that trance, he saw a sheet descending, let me read the verse here. It says, being let down by four corners of the earth, in which were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of heaven. It's like full Cantonese food. Anyway, you know, Cantonese, they can eat a lot of things in Canton. Okay, anyway. But it was, you didn't get that, that's okay. All right. Okay. It's full of all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and birds. And the voice said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And this happened three times. And Peter said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I can't eat this because I've never eaten anything common or unclean.
Right.
Common or unclean. So after the third time, the sheet lifted up into the heavens, and there was a knock on the door. And Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion, he had sent some men to contact Peter. The angel told him, I want you to go to the house of Simon and contact Peter and have him over your house to speak the gospel to you and your family and your friends. And so when he went over there, he said this. He said, you understand that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to join himself to or come near to someone of another race. Listen to what he says here. Yet God has shown me through that vision,
wow,
that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Amen.
So in other words, all the animals in that sheet signified men. Signified men. I should not call any man common or unclean. So 3 says, for God's people to live a holy life as required by the holy God, they must be careful about the kind of people they contact. About the kind of people they contact. I'm thinking about this brother right now. He contacted this... you know, in the Bible, in the epistles of John, it tells you that you shouldn't eat, there's some strong words there about not even greeting someone,
yes,
who denies the deity of Christ.
Right.
Don't even greet them. Don't even greet them. Well, this brother, he contacted someone who didn't believe that Jesus was God, and the person contacted him, he said it took him years to get that out of his being. And he's a real pillar in the church life today, you know. But he said it took him years. Don't greet someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Don't even greet. It says that in, I think it's either 2 John or 3 John, Dennis. It says, do not greet someone. Do not say to them, rejoice.
Right.
You know, I saw someone who was a Jehovah's Witness speaking to these two young people. And I was in the park taking a walk, and as I walked by them, I said, all of you have to believe that Jesus is God.
Amen.
And I walked around again. And I came back again. I said, you have to believe that Jesus is God.
Amen.
That's all I said. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God.
Right.
Jesus means Jehovah the Savior.
Right.
Jesus means Jehovah our salvation. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And that's all you need to say to a person that believes Jesus is God. Just say, Jesus is God, hasta la vista. You know what that means, right? Okay. That's all you need to say. Jesus is God.
2 John chapter 10, verse 10.
And what does that say, Dennis?
It says it talks about everyone who goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching that Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching, he has both God the Father and the Son. Now, this is referring to a section on the heretics. Then in verse 10 it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, which is to believe Jesus is God, do not receive him into your house and do not say to him, rejoice.
Wow, that's very strong, right? Very strong. So contact the proper people and stay away from people who don't believe that Jesus is God. Don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, when I was in Russia, there was a street called No God Street. Can you imagine that? When I was in Russia in 1993, you could go to school and major in atheism. Major in atheism. It's like majoring in darkness, you know. They had a street called No God Street. And so Dick Taylor and I were there together. And we were preaching in this building, and the building was the Society for the Blind. It was really ironic. We were in the Society for the Blind on No God Street. And so we were opening people's eyes and showing them that Jesus is God.
Amen.
Really wonderful. Okay. I've got to go faster here. Okay, under A, it says, animals that divide the hoof and chew the cud signify persons who have discernment in their activities and who receive the word of God with much reconsideration. Then B says, aquatic animals that have fins and scales signify persons who can move and act freely in the world and at the same time resist its influence. Fins help fish to move, to act in water according to their wishes, and scales protect the fish that live in the sea from being salted. Then C says, birds that have wings for flying that eat seeds of life as their food supply signify persons who can live and move in a life that is away from and above the world and who take things of life as their life supply. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad you can come? There's a bunch of birds in this room today,
amen.
Right? Praise the Lord. D, insects that have wings and have legs above their feet for leaping on the ground signify persons who can live and move in a life that is above the world and who can keep themselves from the world. So these are the kind of people we need to contact, saints. Stay in contact with these kind of people. Now D says, we can eat him by feasting on him in the meetings on the unique ground of oneness. One says, the children of Israel could enjoy the produce of the land in two ways. The common private way was to enjoy it as a common portion at any time, in any place, and with anyone. The special corporate way was to enjoy the top portion, the first fruits, and the firstlings with all the Israelites at the appointed feast and in the unique place chosen by God. So, the meetings are the place where we can really enjoy the Lord. And don't wait for your condition to improve to come to the meeting. Just come to the meeting. You say, oh, I'm so low, I'm so down. I can't come to the meeting like this. Everyone's going to see me. I can't fake it. Right? But come to the meeting. You'll touch the Lord. You'll enjoy the Lord. You'll eat the Lord. Even if you're sleeping in the meeting, the best place to sleep is the meeting.
Amen.
You will get something. You'll be sleeping, and all of a sudden you wake up and you'll go, praise the Lord. You know, one brother, I was sharing in one college conference here in New York, and one brother, I looked over at him, and he was in REM sleep. I mean, he was, you know, rapid eye movement sleep. I mean, he was gone. You know, so I just kept speaking, and eventually he woke up. He gave a testimony. I don't know if you remember this, Ricky. He shared, you know, saints, I just want to tell you, the Lord really convicted me that I've lost his presence.
Yeah.
I've lost, do you remember that, Shepherd?
Yes. Yeah.
I've lost the presence of God, and I want to get his presence back.
Yeah.
So he got something, you see?
Yeah.
So if you're sleepy, just get your bones in a chair, you know what I mean? And you'll get something. I say some brothers are very good at, they'll have their Bible like this, and you think they're reading their Bible, actually their son is their son asleep. But it's okay. No problem. No problem. You know, the meetings, you know, when I was a young believer, brand new believer, I read a book by Brother Lee, Christ in the Church, as revealed and typified in the Psalms, where he says, no matter how you feel, praise the Lord and come to the meetings. Praise the Lord and come to the meetings. So I read that. I go, oh, that's wonderful. One day I was really out of it, really out of it. I just said, I can't go to the meeting like this. And there was a phone call from this brother. If you know this brother, you would just hear him on the phone. And when I picked up the phone, he goes, Ed, I'm coming over here to pick you up for the meeting. See you. Bang. That wasn't a cell phone. That was it. You know, we didn't have cell phones in those days. So he hung up the phone. I said, what am I going to do? I can't call him back and say, I'm not going to the meeting. You know what I mean? Because I'm down and out of it. And so I said, okay, Lord. And beside it said that in the book. So I need to do this. So I went to the meeting. And we were praying on the way to the meeting. And still, I just had a difficult time as we were praying. And then as we got to the meeting hall, I told the brother, I said, brother, go ahead. You go ahead of me. I want to do something. So I went to the side of the meeting hall. And I said, I was young then. I was, you know, young in the Lord. And so I said to the enemy, I said, Satan, okay, you've been bothering me all day. Now I'm going to make you go in there with me and sit on the front row with me. You're going to bother me, you're going to have to sit on the front row with me. Wow. I'm not saying that we should all sit on the front row. I'm not saying that. But anyway, that was my experience then. So I went, and I ended up giving a testimony that night. I got brought out of my downness, out of my, you know, being down and out. And I ate the Lord that night. I feasted on the Lord with the saints that night. Let's read two all together, which is likewise.
Likewise, the enjoyment of Christ by the New Testament believers is of two aspects, the common and private aspect of enjoying Christ at any time and at any place, and the special corporate aspect of enjoying the top portion of Christ in the meetings of the proper church life on the unique ground of oneness, the place chosen by God.
So we have the common private aspect, and we have the special corporate aspect of enjoying Christ as the top portion in the meetings of the church. Now, Romans 3 says, to the principle of the tree of life is the principle of dependence on God, and it is realized throughout the whole Bible by those who lived on the line of life. So you have Abel contacting God in God's way. And Abel brought an offering from the firstlings of his flock to the Lord. He contacted God according to the way of redemption. Cain did just the opposite. He brought something of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, which wasn't the Lord's way of redemption. So Abel contacted God in God's way. Then B, Seth and Enosh called upon the name of the Lord. So it says when Enosh was born, it says Seth called his name Enosh, and it says at that time, men began to call upon the name of Jehovah. And Enosh means frail mortal man. So if we're going to get over our frailness, over our mortality, we need to call on the one who's powerful, Amen. Who's strong, and who's immortal. Okay, C says, Enoch walked with God. Now according to Genesis 5:22-24, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Can you imagine? He walked with God for 300 years. And that was, brothers, correct me if I'm wrong, but that was after Methuselah was born, right? Methuselah was born, and he began to walk with God.
Right.
You know, when you have a child, there's a lot behind that. I mean, we could share a lot on that, but we won't do it. But when I'm sharing something experiential. Mm-hmm. When you have your first child, it does something to you.
Absolutely.
He said, man, I need to walk with God. I need to walk with God. And so he did that. He did that for 300 years. He did that for 300 years. And eventually, it says, Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah 300 years. And he walked with God. And then it says, and he was not, for God took him, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11:5-6, it refers to Enoch. And it says, before Enoch's translation, you know, before he was not, he obtained the testimony that he was well-pleasing to God.
Amen.
And it says, he who comes forward to God must believe that he is.
Amen.
He is. So this is where we get the words, he is and we are not. Faith is to believe that God is and we are not.
Amen.
So eventually, Enoch, by walking with God, and to walk with God is to take God as your center in everything and to do everything according to his revelation and his leading. So we take him as our center, we take him as our everything, we do everything according to his revelation and his leading, and we walk with God and we believe that God is. And then eventually we are not. We are not. We are eventually, Enoch believed that God is, and that he was not in his whole tripartite being, spirit, soul, body. He was gone. He was raptured. He was the first one that was raptured by believing that God is and he was not.
Amen.
And by taking God as his center in everything and doing everything according to God's revelation and leading. Now, Noah walked with God and worked together with God. So if you want to be a co-worker, you have to be a co-walker first.
Amen.
You have to be a co-walker with God, then you can be a co-worker with God. Now, Noah built the ark. The ark signifies Christ. So what did Noah do? He built up Christ. Actually, the ark signifies Christ in two aspects. It signifies Christ in an individual aspect. It signifies Christ in a corporate aspect. Now, when we build the ark, what we're doing is we're building up a practical and present Christ in our experience. We're building up something that we can enter into for the next age. You see, eventually, the floods came. He was saved from the floods, and he was saved from the crooked and perverted generation, and he was carried into a new age, which signifies the millennial kingdom. You see, if we build up Christ in our experience, we have a Christ that we can enter into, and then we'll be carried by that Christ into the next age, the age of the millennial kingdom. So we build up Christ in our experience for the building up of the corporate Christ, which is the ark, Now E says, Abraham lived in the appearing of God and called upon the name of the Lord. So we need to live in God's appearing. We need to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, I'll go quicker here because I want to leave time for you to testify. Okay, now F, Moses lived in the appearing and in the presence of God. He lived in the appearing of God. He lived in the presence of God. The Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a thorn bush. And what the Lord was telling Moses was, Moses, I don't want you to burn with your natural ability, with your natural energy. I want to be your fuel. I want to be your fire. I want to be your flame. You see, that flame doesn't go out. But natural energy, natural ability, natural energy, natural supply, natural strength, eventually it runs out. When we have God as our fuel, God as our fire, he never runs out. We need him to be our fuel. We need him to be our gasoline. We need him to be our fire. And then not with our natural life or our natural strength. Okay. Now we have G, the children of Israel journeyed in the presence of the Lord. They journeyed, by the cloud. They followed the cloud and they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud signifies the spirit. The pillar of fire signifies the word. Now I says, Gideon fought in and with the presence of the Lord. He was on the line of life, so he fought in and with the presence of the Lord. You know, I like this story of Gideon because Gideon, the Lord reduced his force to 300 men, and they were fighting the Midianites, which is hundreds of thousands of people. And so it's almost like special forces, you know, 300 men. And And Gideon was probably wondering, why did you reduce me? Why didn't you just add men to me instead of reducing me to 300 men? Well, the Lord told Gideon, he said, I want you to take your attendant with you and sneak down toward the camp of the Midianites and find out what they're saying. And so what they were saying was this. He heard one Midianite talking to another Midianite. And the one Midianite said to the other Midianite, he said, I had a dream. And I saw a round loaf of barley bread tumbling through our camp and upturning the tent, you know, turning the tent over. And he said, and the other Midianite said, we're in big trouble. He said, that's the sword of Gideon. He's going to come here and defeat us. I could just see Gideon going, all right. He didn't do that. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But he was encouraged. He was encouraged. You know, he was happy. And so Gideon fought with 300 men and prayed. I mean, and defeated them. And defeated them. And Judges 6:16 says, you will strike the Midianites as one man. So that loaf of barley bread signifies a blended group of co-workers. Amen. Fighting together as one man, tumbling through the camp of the enemy and overturning his tents. Wow. Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Okay, Jay says, Samuel prayed and called on the Lord. Kay says, David trusted in God, looked to God, and enjoyed God's life. David says, one thing I've asked from Jehovah, Psalm 27:4, that do I seek, to dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. We should pray this prayer. Lord, I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life, Lord. That will be your insurance policy. He will hear that prayer. He will hear that prayer. To do what? To behold the beauty of Jehovah. What I'm here in this meeting, not to look at Ed Marks or Ricky Acosta or Dennis Cooley or... I'm here to look at you, Lord. I'm here to behold the beauty of Jehovah. Right. I'm here to inquire in your temple. Right. That means I'm here to pray. Amen. I'm here to pray and inquire of you in your temple. Then Psalm 27:8. I like Psalm 27:8. This was one of the first verses I pray read accidentally. I was memorizing it when I first got saved, and I accidentally pray read it. Accidentally flipped on the switch of the law of the Spirit of life. I didn't know what I was doing, but I enjoyed this so much. It was with me all day and when I was working at Pennzoil Company. It says, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. I love that. When you say, when you, Jehovah, when you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. That's prayer reading, you see. My heart says to you, your face, O Jehovah, will I see. We need to pray that prayer. I like to seek your face, Lord. His face is his presence. Actually, a practical definition of the presence of God is his smile. His smile is his presence. If you have his smile, you have everything. You have his presence, you have everything. If you lose his presence, you lose everything. But if you have his presence, you have everything. Okay, El says, Daniel prayed constantly and contacted the Lord continually in utter dependence on him. There's a lot of good verses there. I have to go on though, but Daniel was a person in utter dependence on the Lord. He was a person of prayer. You remember when the people, there were some men there who were jealous of him, who were conspiring to do away with him, so they had the king sign an edict that if any man asks petition of any man or God other than you, O king, he shall be thrown into the lion's den. So now if that were me, I might have said, well, I'll just take a 30-day vacation from prayer. It won't be that long, you know. But Daniel didn't do that. It said when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his room, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees, and prayed three times a day because that was his habit. He was a man of habitual prayer. And we need to pray. Again, we need to pray, Lord, make me a person of prayer, Lord. Make me a person of prayer. He will do this. M says, the Lord Jesus, as the tree of life and as the Son of God, lived because of the Father. We spoke about that. Lived because of the Father. Then N, The New Testament believers live because of the Lord by eating him and by abiding in him so that he may abide in them. And oh, Paul lived out the Lord for his magnification. He did this by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then P, the church as the body of Christ depends on Christ and lives by Christ as life. Then finally Q, the New Jerusalem is sustained by the river of water of life with the tree of life. So saints, in this age, we are living out the New Jerusalem and we are working out the New Jerusalem. We are becoming the New Jerusalem and we are building the New Jerusalem. To build up the church is to build up the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem is sustained by the river of water of life with the tree of life. We are sustained by the river of water of life with the tree of life. Okay, it's 12:20. I have 12:20 on my watch. Well, should we have a few prayers, Ricky?
Sure.
Let's have a few prayers, and then we can have some testimonies. Hopefully we'll have some, what's that brother's name I told you about? I asked you about?
Peter.
Hey, where's Peter at?
Peter? Yeah.
Yeah, Peter, can you share first?
Oh, sure.
Okay, thanks, brother. Thank you, brother. All right, good. All right, let's have some prayers, and then we'll have some sharing.